Well, good evening. Good evening. I'm glad you come. I hope you brought your Bibles. This is a part two of a lesson series, I guess you could say. I guess two is a series, a couple, on evangelism. And this morning we talked about what is evangelism. We kind of focused really more on the good news of Jesus Christ, how to teach it, what it is, how to get it across to people, that kind of thing. At least that was the hope. This evening we're going to talk about being evangelistic. Okay, so evangelism is a noun. Evangelistic is an adjective that describes what a person or a group is. Okay, so what do we want to be? We want to be a church that is evangelistic. We want to be people that are evangelistic. What does that mean? It means, yes, we go out and teach others, but also we make them welcome home. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we're brought back to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. There's that home sense. When the prodigal son is away, his father looks for him. Where does the son go? He goes home. So in a way, the church, the people of God, are to be home, are to be a welcome place, a landing place, a place for sinners to come and rest from their evil and learn the life that is in the light and learn what it is to have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Those rests, those home, are an attitude. If you go home, you expect your parents to act a certain way. If your children come home, they expect you to be excited to see them, to be glad to be around them, to see smiles and not frowns. Well, that's because they're evangelistic for having you in their presence, right? We want them to come back. So we treat them like we want to come back. So we're going to talk about what it is for a congregation to be evangelistic. This is a Oxford English Dictionary version of it, and I like one of the sub-definitions down there. First thing it says is seeking to convert others to the Christian faith. I think we understand that. Zealously advocating a particular cause. Look at that last one, campaigning. Campaigning. Think about what that entails. Why would you campaign for anything? Let's say you're voting for a proposition or a city council member or mayor or whatever it is. Why would you campaign for them? You would campaign for them because you believe in what they stand for. There's something you want to change. Let's say they stop teaching English past the third grade, right? I'm just being ridiculous here. So you want to say, no, we believe English should be taught. So you would get out there and you would tell others about that. You would say, no, this is something I believe in. You need to come along with me. You need to join our group. You need to do the thing we're doing. Sounds familiar? That's what evangelism is. That's what being evangelistic is about. If you know I'm a voter in your school district, is there any chance that you come up to me on the street the day before election and we're going to be able to vote to teach English in school past the third grade? Is there any way that you don't talk to me? Probably not. Or I'm not convinced enough to campaign for the issue. So what kind of people campaign? People who have a certain mindset, who have a certain belief. They believe that what they are doing is so important, they want you to hear about it. They believe what they're doing is so important, they want you to hear about it. So how does this church, how do Christians individually become evangelistic? That is the lesson tonight. So we have to decide for ourselves that it's a state of mind. Do I have something that's valuable? Do I have something that's important to somebody? If I don't think salvation is of any value, I won't offer it to anybody. First of all, I won't take advantage of it myself. So maybe this starts with understanding what my attitude should be toward the church. My attitude should be toward Christ. Matthew 13, verse 46, and we had this in our Bible class over the weekend. Let's see what it says in Matthew 13, 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, admittedly, this is self-evangelism, so to speak. This is my attitude toward the kingdom. This is how much of value should the kingdom be to me? There's no doubt about that. But really, it's the same thing. if the kingdom of heaven is of no value to me, well, why should I tell you about it? If it is not a big deal to me whether children learn English in our school system, I'm never going to campaign. I'm never going to ask you to vote for it. I'm never going to say, sign my petition. I'll just walk right by and never mention it. What's the difference? How much value does that thing have? How much value is salvation? Of what value is salvation to me? Is it worth a little embarrassment walking down the aisle? Is it worth sacrificing some time during the week to read the Word of God, come to services? Does that sound like the people in the last two parables that we read? Does that sound like the man who finds a treasure and sells all that he has to get it? Does that sound like the person that found a great pearl and was willing to give everything they had to own it? No. So the first thing we need to understand in being evangelistic is a state of mind. A state of mind. What was the gospel to Jesus? Of what value was a soul to Jesus Christ? Luke chapter 15, verse 4. Again, another text with which you're very familiar, simple text. The reason these texts are familiar to you and the reason that they're so simple is that they have greatness. They're convenient to you. You know them because they are so simple and they are so true. When you read this parable, you understand that Jesus is talking about a sinner that is lost. He's not so much worried about a sheep that's going to have a tick on it or a sheep that's going to get caught in a bush, although that's problematic, or even a sheep that's going to be cut down by wolves. He's worried about a human being who will never see home. If I'm lost, I don't know what it is to be home. Do you ever get lost as a kid? I don't know how much kids walk around anymore. You know, they don't have sidewalks in neighborhoods as much anymore. I don't know what age I was. I ended up about five blocks away from my house. And when I was 4 or 5 years old and could not find my way back home. I'm 58 years old. I'm going through that a little bit as I tell you that story. I finally knocked on somebody's door and they brought me home. That's a terrible feeling. Have you ever been a child or seen a child get 2 aisles away from their mother in the grocery store? And they're just happy-go-lucky and they're tearing things off the shelf and doing whatever and bringing the mom Captain Crunch, and then all of a sudden they look around and then they go, what happened? No mama. And they're lost. They're lost. Jesus knows that there are people that will be lost. That they will look around and one day their father will not be there. They will be separated from the God of heaven because they have not found their way home. Jesus left heaven and died on a cross for that one person. Are you telling me Jesus would leave heaven for one? That's what Jesus says. Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends, his neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have just found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Souls are valuable. My salvation should be valuable to me. And the soul of my friends and my neighbor and my family members and even people I don't know, they're of value to Christ. Are they worth winning for Jesus? Jesus was worth giving his life for them. Am I willing to win them with the gospel? Well, you might say, well, that's great, preacher. I think that's fantastic. We need to think about Jesus more. We need to think about the lost. In fact, if you look on the little business cards in the back there, the motto of this church is seeking the lost, encouraging the saved. Seeking the lost, encouraging the saved. Because what do we want to do? We want to get them out of the wilderness, bring them into the pen, and then we want to feed them and get them healthy and get them protected. So that's who we are. So what is our evangelism plan? A lot of times you'll have people come out and go, you know what we need here? We need to go buy some fancy material and build up a plan and do these things. And we need to have a certain way of doing things. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, but I'll tell you this. Preaching ain't a bad plan. And I don't tell you that because I'm the preacher. It doesn't hurt. But I tell you this, it is the Word of God. It is God's chosen way to make Christians. When you look through the book of Acts, when Paul and those men would go into those cities, what would they do? Would they get a plan of action? Nope. They would preach and make disciples and assemble them into churches. That's the biblical way to make Christians. That's the biblical plan of evangelism. If you're not familiar with this verse, turn over here for just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I use this verse a lot. One, because if you read it in the King James, it's kind of funny to me. If you're over there, you'll figure it out here in just a minute. The King James version of this says the foolishness of preaching. And there's nothing better than that phrase. But what Paul here is saying is this. The world can be conquered by wisdom and signs. The world can be conquered by wisdom and signs. If you want to talk to a Greek or a Roman and you want to impress them, you get together some philosophy of the world or philosophy of morality or a philosophy of politics and you expound on that and they'll go, oh, this man has great reasoning ability. That appeals to us. If you get a Jew together, he'll say, I want to see a sign. Show me a sign like Moses. But God did not decide to win the world through signs or wisdom. God chose something that was foolish to Greeks and had no power to the Jew. Preaching. Preaching. Look at what the Word says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 21. And this is a long section. We won't get into the whole thing. We'll start in verse 21. For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, there's the Greek, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. And you may have the foolishness of preaching there. For Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is weaker than men. You know what God is saying there? If preaching is foolishness, God's behind it. If preaching is foolishness, it's God who chose it. God chose what is foolishness to other people to save the world. If someone, that's part of the problem the Jews had with Jesus. They knew the Messiah was coming into the world. What did they expect? They expected a great political and military leader who's going to lead them to glory. To tell somebody that the Messiah was going to die on the cross, you know what that would be? Foolishness. Didn't make sense to him. Couldn't be. But God chose what seemed to be weakness to revolutionize the world. Blessed are the meek. What was Jesus when he went to the cross? He had enough strength to be meek. What God did is chose something nobody else would think of. If you're thinking about making a pagan god, I tell you what you won't go. You won't go in and go, I tell you, here's the little g god we're going to have. This is going to be our strong god. He's going to be a god who, well, he gets beaten and defeated by his enemies and hangs on a cross. No, that's not the story we tell. Now, the story certainly would not tell that God raised him from the dead, that he ascended into heaven, and that he has a kingdom not to rule the worlds of men, but to rule hearts, to produce faith. But that's the gospel. That's the God that we have. If we don't believe in it, we'll never preach it. I ask you, and I say pretty regularly, go read Romans 1, 16 and 17. That's how we finished our sermon this morning. And ask yourself if you believe it. Do you believe the gospel is the power of God and salvation? If you don't believe it, you'll never teach it. You'll never invite someone to services. Well, what is our evangelism plan? Preaching is certainly part of it, but it's not the only part of it. There are other things that we can do. We can live a holy life. Harold Comer, many of y'all may know who he is. He preached for years in these in growth meetings. Very good material. His material is fantastic. But he always, I read years ago this section he had about living the Christian life, and I refer to it on a regular basis, that if you live a Christian life in this world, you will be different. You'll stick out like a sore thumb. And that will be evangelistic. Because if someone knows that the reason you're a little weird, or the reason you don't go eat with the guys or gals from office on Wednesday or Sunday night or whatever the case may be, if they know that's about God, do you know what will happen when there's a tough time in the world? Do you know what happened around the offices I was in around the 9/11 happened? They'll ask, hey, that Bible that you read, is this the end times? Is this how it's going to end? Is this what does this mean? They didn't ask me that because they thought I was particularly smart. They asked me that because they knew I was a religious person, that God's things matter to me. So we can be a Sarah or a Daniel. If you want to be evangelistic, be a Sarah or a Daniel. Brother Comer passed away in the last week and a half, by the way. That's why that's been on my mind. He has some very good material. If you've never read it, I encourage you to get a copy. Be a Sarah or a Daniel. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Here, Peter is talking about Abraham and Sarah. And notice what he said Sarah was like. It says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Are you telling me that living a life a certain way is the gospel? I'm not telling you nothing. The apostle Peter, who stood right next to Jesus Christ, says you can save men that way. And that's just not a male and female relationship. The husband and wife relationship is being referred to. But I will tell you this, it works the same way. If I'm a Christian man and my wife sees me behave a certain way and she's not a Christian, over time, she should want to know more about why I'm the way I am. Do I have peace? When troubled times come along in our marriage and in our life, do I lose control? Or am I able to endure those things? Am I able to praise God in times of difficulty? You want to impress your spouse? Do that. If you're a man and you're wanting to win your wife to Christ, get up and take the kids to church. That'll preach. That'll preach. So what Peter says is be like Sarah. Well, I will tell you, Sarah, I mentioned this is not a male and female thing. Turn to the book of Daniel, if you don't mind. This is the story of Daniel in the lion's den. This is why Daniel got stuck in that old lion's den. He had opponents. Daniel was not well liked. He was a foreigner. He was not from here. The people of the other leaders of the kingdom were jealous of him. They didn't like him. So they want to trick the king into throwing Daniel into jail. They've got to find a way to accuse Daniel, to get him thrown in jail. So the only thing they can think of is, well, it must be something to do with his religion. So think about that just for a moment. Daniel has lived the kind of life these people know he will not do something wrong. How long do you think that took? Half an hour? Lunch? Week? Years? Maybe. Is that something that you recognize immediately? Probably not. It took a long time for Daniel to prove, not that he was trying to prove anything to these people, to become the kind of people in their own eyes that this guy won't steal, rob, do anything. We can't do anything to get him arrested unless we say you can't practice your religion. You want to be evangelistic? Be Daniel or Sarah to the people who are around you. So they do. They get the king to say for the next long period of time, no one can call on a God but you, king. Everybody must address you as their God, the end period. So what does Daniel do? Well, Daniel's a man of religious habits. And if you pass a law that says you shouldn't practice your religion, you know what Daniel does? He just goes, eh. And he keeps on doing what he does. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 5. 6 and verse 5. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Look down to verse 10. When Daniel knew the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. he got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. You see the next few words? As he had done previously. What did Daniel do every day? Why were Daniel's windows already open? If you knew anything about Daniel, if you wanted to find Daniel on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, I know where you can find him. If you wanted to find Daniel in the middle of the week at 6:30, I know where you can find him. If there's something to be done physically around the congregation, if there's a meeting to be promoted, whatever it is, you know where I can find Daniel? Wherever the people of God are, doing the things of God as he does day after day. Sarah and Daniel changed lives. If you live a Christian life in your, within your family and at your work, I promise you they will notice, and I promise you there will come a time, either where the opportunity is right for you to say, hey, would you come like to hear about Jesus at where we worship God? Would you like to come to worship with us? Would you like to do a Bible study? Do you know about Jesus? I promise you those things will happen, and when they begin to look for Jesus, they'll look for you. Well, what does being a Sarah or a Daniel mean? Being a Sarah or a Daniel means we're salt and light. Again, one of these verses is so familiar to you, I almost feel bad in having it in the sermon because it's been preached so much. You've heard it so many times in your life. It's almost part of the furniture around here. We are salt and we are light. Why does Jesus use that metaphor? Because those things change things. If I have a dark room, I can't have light in that dark room. Those two things cannot exist together. Light drives out darkness, or there is no light, period. So if I have light and I am a light in this world, it will change what's around me. Salt is the same way. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Matthew 5, 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill, it cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. If I live the Christian life, I can't help but change the world around me. If I'm not changing the world around me, what does Jesus say to do? What is to be done with the salt that no longer has saltiness? It's thrown out and trampled underfoot. Why is that? Because if a Christian is not evangelistic, if a Christian and a church have failed to care for souls, if we fail to see the value in someone's soul, we fail to see what's happening in their life, then we're in a situation where we're no longer changing the world. We're no longer affecting what's around us. Well, our evangelism plan can talk about preaching. It can talk about our personal lives. But it also can talk about going into all the world. Take a look at the book of Mark, chapter 16. Evangelism involves going into all the world. And you might think, well, that's supporting foreign evangelism. In fact, I think a lot of people, if you were to say, we're going to have an evangelism plan, a lot of people would say, oh, that means we're going to send someone over to preach in Italy or Africa or maybe over into Eastern Europe or something like that. And there's nothing wrong with those things. But I want you to know, this is part of the world. Your home is part of the world. People you work with are part of the world. In fact, I would say to you that it's too overwhelming to think about going into all the world. If you were to tell me, go into all the world to be a successful evangelist, to be evangelistic as a Christian, I have to go into all the world. That's a pretty big piece of pie to chew on. The old story, it's not mine. You've heard it 1,000 times about the little girl who's stolen the starfish back, right? It's a good story because it tells so much. And she's winging them back out into the ocean. Thousands of starfish up on the shore. And this man comes up to her and says, look, what are you doing? She says, these starfish will die if they're not in the water. He goes, there are thousands of these things out here. How can you possibly make a difference? And you know the line. She just casually picks up one of those starfish, flings it out there and goes, made a difference to that one. So when we read Mark 16:16, don't get overwhelmed. Don't read this verse and go, I can't do that. Well, first of all, no, you can't do that, but you can start where you are. You can matter to those that are around you. Mark 16:15 and 16, we're so familiar with this verse. Jesus said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. The world starts close by. Turn over to the book of Acts in chapter 16. Acts 16. Because as much as you can't stop people from going out into the world to preach, I appreciate the scripture reading tonight from Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, there's a great persecution there, and Christians are being scattered. You know what you can't stop them from doing? Preaching the gospel. Go back and read those texts, verses 1 through 4. As you scatter Christians, if you scatter evangelistic people on the world, they're going to have light and salt with them. It's just what's coming. They're going to live a Christian life. You're going to be able to see it. They're going to know the Word of God, and they're going to preach it. And when you preach, you're going to make Christians. And when you preach and when you go out into all the world, you can start at home. The world starts at home. Acts 16, we're going to begin in verse 31. We're going to read a little bit here. And this is a story with which you're familiar. Paul is in jail. That's the way Paul rolls. He shows up in town. He starts preaching. They throw him in jail. This happens to be in a town called Philippi. We call this story the story of the Philippian jailer. Look now, if you don't mind, in verse 31. Pardon me. Verse 31. So the jailer asks what he must do because he's afraid he's going to be killed because the prisoners are escaping. And they said to him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Three times in those verses, it mentions not just the jailer, but his household. Do you think the Philippian jailer was the kind of man who, if he found a treasure in a field, would go and buy it? Yes. Let me tell you something. He understood salvation in a visceral way. What did he... His jail had just been broken into, and as far as he knew, all the prisoners had left. Well, bad news when whoever's in charge of those guys finds out. Well, he's the guy. He's going to die. In fact, he's preparing himself right there to cut himself, his own self down with a sword. Because he knows that's what his... When he says, "Save me," here, he means save me in a real sense. Because these prisoners have not left, and because they, instead of leaving, begin to preach the word of God to him, he understands they have something equal to the salvation of his life. They have the salvation of his eternal soul. So does he hide the gospel under a basket? Does he hide it under a bushel? No. He lets the light shine. Again, as we read the text here, it's a short reading. Just notice how many times these others are mentioned, because I want you to think, every time you see this word household, I want you to think, "Go ye into all the world." They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him. All were here in his house. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up to his house, set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Salvation didn't just come to one man that night. Salvation came to several. We don't know how many. Those people were saved and going to heaven. What a difference the gospel makes. Had Paul never been thrown in... Do you think that man was grateful Paul was thrown in jail? I guarantee you he was. Do you think he would have changed that? I guarantee he would not. Our brother Dave Musings prayed tonight for our country. Let me tell you something. As countries go, things will happen that will be good and bad that will not be and will be for the Christian, but will always be for the continuing of the kingdom. And I will tell you this. There will be bad things in our life that turn out to be good. Personally, I'm not the kind of person, if I went to Philippi, would just go volunteer to be in jail. Do you think Paul would have traded that night in jail for those souls? Would I go right now? Yeah. Maybe for 6 hours, maybe a day, if I knew I was getting out. whatever it would take. Paul wouldn't have traded it for anything. In fact, he goes, the reason he's in jail in a lot of those cases, he's preaching something so explosive that he's thrown into jail. Real quick on Romans 1:16, that word power there, the power of God, the root word for that is dynamos. It's the same word that we get dynamite from. The gospel is dynamite. It was the kind of dynamite that when Paul preached it, he got thrown in jail. Never forget, it's not Paul that has the power. It's the word of God. So let me finish this way. We've talked about an evangelistic plan. We need to preach the gospel. There's no doubt about it. Do we need to live Christian lives? Yes, we need to live Christian lives. Do we need to be willing to speak to those around us to make sure that we're evangelizing in our home and to those close to us? Amen. Going to all the world involves those who are close to us. So I put together this little list, and I have a theme verse for it. The theme verse is Luke 19:10. The theme verse for this slide is Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Why are we here? Whose church is this? Whose message are we sending out? If it's Christ, he left heaven to save the lost. How important is it to me? So are we an evangelistic church? I believe we are, by the way. I don't write this list as a way of chastisement at all. If there needs to be chastisement, so be it. But I will tell you, when I wrote this list, what I know of this group is, we are this. How about attendance when the body assembles? Attendance when the body assembles. Now you might think, well, preachers always talk about that. It makes a gigantic difference. I know I'm preaching it on Sunday night. I realized that as I was preaching this lesson. But I will tell you this, it makes a difference. You know why it makes a difference? Because if we got 80 showing up every time, do you think we'd be more or less urgent to build a building? Oh, we'd be dogging. We wouldn't let these guys walk in the door back there, would we? Hey man, we got eight. It's Sunday night. And we got 80. We've had 80 for 2 months on Wednesday night. We got to go. Guess who those people are that you put in that new building? Those are the ones Jesus came to save. They're souls. We're not talking about building a building because we think we need a nice looking building. Don't fool yourself. This is not going to be a palace. If you got the money for palace building, then we need to have a talk with you. This building is about space for human beings to come and worship God. If we can double the attendance of this congregation, that's great because we fill seats, but who cares? That's 80 more souls going to heaven. Praise God. Does my attendance matter to those things? Oh, yes, it does. What about my contribution? You may think funds. Romans chapter 12 says it's an actual gift from the Holy Spirit that someone can contribute and they should do it. But what about your time? What about your serving on the Lord's table, your serving in the worship service? Do I believe in the gospel? I've already been over this. I tell you that because I have had to ask myself that question. Preachers aren't always up. Things happen to preachers and elders and deacons. Let me tell you something. Those elders are going to know more about this congregation. If you think you get discouraged because old so-and-so is not the kind of Christian they ought to be, yeah. Well, sometimes that happens to preachers too. Sometimes it's just the facts of life or just the situation you're in or your age, your health, whatever it is. You're not going to be up all the time. And you have to ask yourself, as I have had to ask myself, do I believe? Do I believe that the gospel is enough? It's a great question. Ponder it. How about our worship services? This is tied to attendance, but our worship services need to be... If someone comes in here and this is worship to God, and when they come in here and for three songs, they hear, well, yeah. Or they sit there and they don't even see you sing. They sit there and your mouth never moves. Or they sit there and it's not good. And I'm not talking about great or orchestral. I just mean enthusiastic. I just mean participation. If everybody's participating and everybody's enthusiastic and everybody's attending, our singing will be... You can't get Scott Ford off the front of this building sometimes. He comes up here and there's 93, 94 people and the singing's good. You can hear, it's kind of strange. You can actually hear the singing from where I sit from that wall. Literally, the force of it bounces off that wall and I can almost hear it better from the sound off the wall than I can from the back. Oh, you know what that tells you about those people? Those people got something. I need to know why those people are doing that. That's evangelism. That is evangelism. Care of our facilities. Make sure everything's neat. Do we look like we're proud to be here? Will you feel wanted and welcomed here? I promise you I wrote every letter of that knowing that the answer at North 2nd Street is yes. You don't know how, maybe you do. Over the years, I've talked to, I cannot know how many people who say, hey, y'all shook my hand. We couldn't get out the door without three or four people shaking your hand. Last place we went to didn't even say hi. I'm going to guess almost 50% of the people who tell me that tell me both sides of that story. That's the adjective evangelistic. You are the noun. Are you evangelistic? Does the adjective apply to who you are? Yes, it should. It starts with my salvation and my understanding of what God has done for me and my value of that. It also starts with the understanding that there are souls that are lost, and without the message of Jesus Christ, they are going to hell. They're going to a place of torment where they will beg for their a tip of water to be put on someone's tongue. And I have the antidote in my pocket that I can bring. We talked about bringing the gospel. I can bring it to someone and set it before them. Am I part of a kingdom? You know, one of the great sporting events in the world, at least for guys who are in the Army, is the Army-Navy game. Army-Navy game. Why do they care about that? That's their team, man. We're the Army guys. We don't want the Navy guys. Air Force, they're not even down here in the game. You know, we don't want to hear about it. Your Army, you want your team to win. You're proud of your team. Are you on a team? We have a leader. We have a Lord. We have a kingdom. Shouldn't we want to serve that Lord? Shouldn't we want to see that kingdom prosper? Shouldn't we want to see good things happen? Shouldn't we want to bring others in? The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The church is the body of Christ. Do I value my salvation? Do I value the salvation of others? Am I willing to live a life that stands apart? Am I willing to live a life that supports the work of the body of Christ? If I am, then I'm being evangelistic. And this church will be evangelistic. And the gospel will do its job and bring others to Jesus Christ through the story of love and blood. That's our lesson for this morning and tonight. Thank you for your patience. Again, I say what I say here not because of chastisement. I mean, I hope it encourages you to do better, and me. Half the time I'm just preaching to me. But I want you to understand, I'm proud to be a member of this congregation. I'm proud to know you. I'm proud to be associated with you in the work of the Lord. May God bless us today and continue to bless this church. If you've never become a Christian, it's the thing you must do. Don't go to hell. I don't care what's separating you from God, what you think is more important, what you think, if it's embarrassment or letting go of something, do it. You will be happy as a Christian, I promise you. If we can help you in any way, come forward as we stand and we sing.